I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 begins the experiences of Joseph. And I think we will enjoy reading about Joseph. It's good to know what happened to Joseph in advance, you know. It's inspiring to know that if we're faithful to God, it doesn't matter how bleak the outlook looks. When God's in charge, everything is okay. It's fine. And when you think about the fact that Joseph was sold into Egypt for less than the price of a slave by his own brothers who hated him and couldn't speak peacefully to him, and he was put into the house of the executioner of the Pharaoh of the land of Egypt as a slave, and then falsely accused, and all he could think of was the fact that the next thing he was going to get was the axe, living in the executioner's home, you know, that he would be executed because he would believe his wife. But thrown into a dismal dungeon because apparently Potiphar knew what kind of woman he was married to because he really didn't carry out what should have been done and probably would have been done if it had been someone else other than Joseph. And being forgotten in a dismal Egyptian prison by two fellows that helped him. Two fellows he helped. Well, he helped one of them more than he did another. But anyway, he was able to interpret their dreams. And then we, of course, know what happened to Joseph. He became royalty. He became second in charge. When he came down the street, people were in front of him saying, "Bow the knee." And you know what? Potiphar's wife bowed the knee, and so did Potiphar. And you know what? Joseph didn't get revenge. You know, if it probably you and I, what would we do? First thing we'd do is we'd just call in Potiphar's wife, and she'd pay a pretty penny for what she did to me. But you know, Joseph didn't do that. Joseph had a dream. And that dream that God gave to him, God revealed this dream to Joseph and to no one else. This is selective knowledge. This is special knowledge. And there are those in God's family whom God selectively and by choice opens His plans and His purposes to. He doesn't do that to everyone. One of the things that we need to remember is this. The more knowledge you have, the more responsibility you have. The more accountability you have. And so it's very important to learn what God wants you to know and then respond to it in obedience. And that's what Joseph did. In Genesis 37, beginning with verse 5, it tells us that Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Joseph was not the only one who had dreams. Joseph's father had a dream. And in Genesis 28:12, he says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending and descending on it." dreams were not unusual, particularly for that family. And so his brothers knew the significance of dreams. They knew that they didn't have a dream, and yet God is opening something up to not the last one, because Benjamin was the last son that was born into the family, but Joseph was way down the list as far as the birthright was concerned. And this dream had to do with the birthright, because the birthright said that he that was firstborn would rule over the brethren. And here is Joseph saying to his brothers, you fellows are going to be ruled over by me. And they didn't like that one bit. Now Jacob couldn't say a whole lot, though he did. He was kind of pushed into it, because Jacob supplanted whom? His brother. In fact, it tells us that later, it tells us earlier in Genesis that that Isaac made Jacob lord over his brothers, and that his brothers would serve him. So Jacob kind of had some appreciation of that. But anyway, Joseph had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams. And in that he had two, the second dream was in verse 9. He dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Here, having two dreams emphasized the fact that this dream would come true. Jacob, we know from Romans chapter 9, verse 12, it is said of him that the Lord told Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, or the lesser. Esau would serve Jacob. And then, and of course he said Jacob did become Lord in Genesis 27 and verse 29. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. In Genesis 41 in verse 32 it says, Joseph talking to Pharaoh says, for the dream is doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. The double dream to Joseph was the fact that God was establishing this to Joseph. This was a sure thing in Joseph's life. That's one of the reasons why Joseph could say what he said about Pharaoh's dream, the dream being the same. And yet we know that Joseph, being the last, one of the last sons to be born to Jacob, and that he would be made the leader of, or in charge over the rest of the brethren. This is God's design. God gets pleasure out of making those who are least or last and making them first. In Mark 10:31 it says, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, it doesn't mean all the first will be last, but many of the first will be last. Then we know that when Joseph's brothers came to him in the famine, in Genesis 42 and verse 9, it says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed, and they had been fulfilled. In verse 6 of Genesis 42, and it says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he... it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him and their faces to the earth. In fact, in 43 and verse 28, when they came back again, it says, they bowed down their heads and made obeisance to Joseph. The dream was sure. It came to pass. And the birthright was changed. Joseph got the blessing of the birthright. In Genesis 25 and in verse 33, we see that the birthright was significant in the life of Jacob. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And Esau sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. The birthright was significant. What was the firstborn to receive? In Deuteronomy 21:17, he was to receive a double portion of all that his father had. He would be twice as rich as all the other brothers in the family. And because the right of the firstborn belongs to the one who is the firstborn. To show the significance of the birthright, in the birth of the twins to Tamar and Judah in Genesis chapter 38, we see the significance of the birthright, or birth order, if you please. In verse 28 it says, "And it came to pass when she," that is Tamar, "travailed, that the one put out his hand," and that was Zerah, "and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his mother," or his brother, "came out last," or came out, and in this case would be last, and she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Pharaz. Pharaz was last, but he was the one who was going to become first. And we'll see that. In Ruth chapter 4, verses 18, 21, and 22, it says, "The generations of Pharaz," that is Judah and Tamar's son, "Pharaz begat Hezron." And then in verse 21 it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab the harlot." You find that to be true in Matthew 1 and verse 5. It says that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. "And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." This is a royal lineage. This is part of the dream or the hope of the firstborn, is to rule over the brethren, to have a double portion inheritance. And Pharaz is of royal lineage. And this is even carried through when the nation of Israel, 470 years later, when the spies went into Jericho, who lived there? Rahab the harlot. The great-great-great-grandmother of whom? David the king. She lived there. Now notice what happened. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou," right, that is, Rahab, "shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." What did the spies say? He says, "You take this scarlet thread." What was the scarlet thread used for? To identify whom? The firstborn. The one who was to get the birthright. Remember that? We read that about Zerah. He got the scarlet thread, you know, tied around his hand. Well, who got the scarlet thread here in Jericho? Rahab got the scarlet thread. And you notice, you see the word line? That in the Hebrew means hope. It is also translated hope. It is also translated in Psalms 62:5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation The word expectation and the word line are the same Hebrew word. That scarlet line that Rahab hung in her window was the expectation that she would have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Now, I don't think she had any prospects of knowing that she would be of royal lineage. That was not revealed yet. In fact, she didn't have the luxury of reading 1 and 2 Samuel and about David and all that happened in his life. But here we find a scarlet thread of expectation. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, a line, an expectation. I've got plans for you." And that's what that scarlet thread meant to Rahab, the harlot. In Genesis 41 and verse 39, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, There is no need, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater." You know what? Joseph endured. He endured being treated and mistreated. He endured wrong. He endured hateful words. He endured being lied about. And you know what? He was discreet. He didn't get even. He didn't even defend himself against Potiphar's wife. He was discreet and he was wise. He took it. Today, Christians don't want to take it. They want to dish it out because of their rights. And we don't really have any rights being ambassadors from a foreign land. And we are ambassadors in this world. And being ambassadors, we are citizens of heaven, and we really don't have any rights here on the earth. We do enjoy some rights because of the nation in which we live in, but basically speaking, Christians who are planning on ruling and reigning in the heavenlies do not really have any rights here. So we find Joseph was discreet. Jesus Christ was discreet, and he was wise, and he endured as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Now that's not just the cross of crucifixion. That's the cross of being rejected by his brethren, by being lied about and maligned. Jesus Christ endured, despising the shame. What shame did he despise? He despised the shame of being disqualified. That's the shame that we need to despise. Did you know that if we despise the shame of standing at the judgment seat of Christ and being disapproved, we will be more earnest in our endeavors to endure? Joseph did not suffer shame in the presence of Pharaoh. He was qualified. Verse 2. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All that went on before that little phrase, "as setting down at the right hand of the throne of God," had to do with being an overcomer. Being victorious in his life. And we need to consider him. Well, Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I..." Excuse me. "Even as I also overcame." Jesus Christ was also an overcomer. Sometimes we think of Jesus Christ in his godhood, and he is God, and we never relate to the fact that he was an overcomer. He was victorious. We don't think of God having to have any victories. But Jesus Christ did have victories in His life. He overcame the world. He overcame the devil who tempted Him. He overcame the testing and the trial that came His way. You know, His apostles said, "Hey, there's some fellows over here that are not with us. Let's call fire down from heaven on them." And Jesus said, "No way. He that is with us is not against us. He that is for us, not against us." And we need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds or in our souls. That ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We need to consider Jesus Christ, who endured and was an overcomer. Being an overcomer means we have to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 12, that we walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Did you know what the dreams of Joseph was doing? Those dreams were calling Joseph unto glory and honor as a ruler over his family. He did not know the scope of his domain, but he knew that he would be ruling and reigning over his brethren. And it takes a worthy walk to do that. Joseph could have been disqualified. His brother Reuben was, which we'll see in just a moment. But we can lose our birthright. How can we lose it? Well, Esau sold it, but there are easier and more subtle ways to do it than that. The pleasures of sin can cause us to be disinherited. Not lose our salvation now. We're not talking about losing our salvation. That's just, we're talking about being written out of the will of someone. Being written out of the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Worse, the unjust, those who are can't obey, can't respond to obedience to God's word, that's what it means. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." This has to do with ruling over the brethren. And if you practice these activities, you're in danger of being disqualified and losing a double portion and positions of honor and responsibility in the coming kingdom. You can be saved and in the family, and that can never change, but your lifestyle in coming kingdom can change. And instead of hearing bow the knee as you walk down the street, you'll be as those that will be bowing the knee. That's basically what it amounts to. You go from walking upright to bowing the knee. But inheritance can be lost. In Genesis 49 in verse 7, Jacob is talking about his sons. He says, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." He's talking about Simeon and Levi. And in Joshua 14, verse 3, it says, "For Moses hath given the inheritance of two tribes, that is, Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe, and that was Manasseh, on the other side of Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them." Levi had no inheritance in the land. That's because he was angry. He was cruel. He was violent, along with Simeon. Simeon didn't have really an inheritance either. What Simeon had was a Gentile inheritance. In fact, his was blended into the tribe of Judah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5 in verse 1, we see that the birthright was lost to Reuben. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed. That's adultery. That's incest. That will disqualify you from ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom of our Lord. It says that his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph got a double portion of his father's inheritance, or his father's goods, assets. And the genealogy, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, because Reuben was disqualified from receiving the birthright. Now, in Matthew 21 and verse 43, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." The nation of Israel lost the blessing of the birthright, if you please. The privilege of ruling and reigning over the earth. Instead, they will be ruled over. Their inheritance will be here on the earth. And the Gentiles who will qualify to rule and reign with Christ, and who will produce the fruits thereof, not just simply getting saved. Fruit bearing is doing those things which glorify the Father and the Son. They will enjoy the blessings of the inheritance. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 43, "And then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." You see, the kingdom of the heavens has to do with the birthright, or with our inheritance, prepared from you from the foundation of the world. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says that, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We have not entered into our inheritance yet. We're still qualifying ourselves by producing fruit to inherit the kingdom of the heavens. But we can be disqualified from ruling and reigning with Him by our behavior, by our lifestyle. And so therefore, Romans 15 and verse 13 tells us that we need to abound in what? Hope. If you don't have much of a hope of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom, you're not going to be careful by the lifestyle that you live. You're going to let your guard down. You're going to let yourself do something that you're going to regret at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul is saying is that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's the present tense. Faithfulness in believing. Fill our hearts with joy at the anticipation of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord." Anticipation of joy. And where does peace come from? Peace comes from God's grace. So all of these things are involved in abounding in hope. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What are we doing today? I'm trying to appropriate the grace of God that I might stand and not fall. I'm appropriating the grace of God that I might rejoice in the hope of glory. I'm appropriating the grace of God that I might abound in hope. That I don't let my guard down. And my encouragement to all of us this morning is that we do the same thing. And not only, verse 3, and not only so, but we also, or we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance. Oftentimes we want, when we are saved, we want no tribulation. Let me tell you, tribulation builds character. Now, what kind of character it builds, that's up to the individual and his relationship to his God. Tribulation can build a reprobate character, an undependable character. But it can also be, can build admirable character, a character to be admired and to be respected. Tribulation comes, and it is a character builder or a character destroyer, depending upon how you maintain your relationship to the Lord. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You have hope, you won't be ashamed of what happens in your life, because you are going to be faithful to the Lord regardless. Just like Joseph was faithful to his God, and God blessed him with honor and glory, and that's what He'll do for each of us, if we'll just trust Him in times of difficulty and trial and testing. Joseph had a dream. Do you have a dream? Do you have a hope of one day standing in His presence approved, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom? If you do, make sure you abound in it. Make sure it's real. And I think one of the ways that you do that is maintaining the scarlet cord. She didn't put it in a drawer. She hung it in the window. Why did she hang it in the window? Why? I don't know about you, but I enjoy looking out the window every day. You know what that means? Every day she had that in front of her. And every day she anticipated the day when she and her family would be delivered from the bondage and enjoy the blessings of living in the land flowing with milk and honey. May God help us to keep that scarlet thread before us every day. And the only way that I know to do it every day is to have the Word of God open in your home every day. Well, I didn't mean to put this in, but I had that stuck a post-it note on my notes. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. This is in Psalms 128, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it should be well with thee. You know what this was? This was not in preparation for the message this morning. This is my cord of scarlet that I had before me this morning. You know what they were? You know what that was? My time of devotions. You know, preparation for a message is one thing, but devotions is entirely a different thing. It's so easy for preachers to say, well, I studied for a message, so I don't need devotions. That's a mistake. It is a mistake. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the dreams of Joseph. Thank You for the dreams that You have given us to one day stand in Your presence approved, and to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been discreet and You have been wise. You deserve to sit with me in my throne, as Joseph sat with Pharaoh in his throne. Help us, Lord, to respond to the God of hope, who is anxious to fill us with joy and peace in believing, that we might abound in hope by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Bless the message to each of us this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.